Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just recently, I listened to a podcast explaining why it's so hard to maintain a business, a family business, across generational lines. The first generation, let's call them the pop, the mom and pop, have a good idea and a good way of running a business, but by the time you get to either the second or third generation, the family has lost the vision of the business that their grandfather or father had, and they also have lost his business skills and practices. It was his vision and his business, and it kind of petered out after that. Even when we're not talking about a family business, but just a business in which a CEO wants to retire and then transition the leadership of his company to his successors, the same issue of successfully passing the baton becomes an issue. It's a challenge. What we have in mind as we read Matthew 26 is not a business, but we have our Lord who's about to conclude his ministry here on earth, and he's about to pass the baton to the disciples. And man, they're not ready. They're not prepared for what's about to happen. And they're certainly not ready to see their Lord die and be crucified. Just because they're about to abandon the Lord and deny him does not mean our Lord did not do the work of preparing his disciples for his death. They'll get there, but this night they look unprepared. So I want to consider this evening how our Lord in his mercy prepares his disciples. So my first point is he shares with them the Last Supper. In Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28, we hear these words as Christ instituted his supper. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 19, the text includes the words as Jesus breaks the bread, "Do this in remembrance of me." When it comes to our life with the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, remembering the meal, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, is not an activity that we do to pass time. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this, that's an action. God is calling us to an active remembrance, to remember by doing in the name of Jesus. What Christ has said and done for us is not simply past events that are forever behind us in the rear view mirror of history, but instead are completed actions with ongoing consequences and impact. That ongoing impact brings us joy, security, and a love that we can experience each time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, in fact, every time we worship, we are experiencing the impact of Christ's redeeming love for us, a love that caused him to die for our sins, a body that was broken, and his blood shed for the remission of our sins. Through a godly remembrance of the Lord's Supper, we relive the acts of God's saving mercy for us. That not only changed history, it changed our lives. And by faith, we remember the account of how Jesus, as God the Son, came to live, die, and rise again to save us and make us right with God. Christ prepared his disciples for what was about to come as he shared this sacred meal with them. And indeed, he still shares with us as he blesses us in his presence and nourishes us for our journey in this life, even as he did for his disciples. Let us remember again the words of our Lord in this supper. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. By these words, our Lord meant that his death, his coming death, was no unwilling martyrdom, but a voluntary sacrifice, a self-sacrifice on his part, sealing a covenant with God, the offering through which many receive the forgiveness of sins. And so he prepares his disciples as he shares this sacred meal with them. My second point is he prepares his disciples as he predicts their abandoning him. Matthew 26, 31 and then 33 through 35 say this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Jesus said to him, Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' All the disciples said the same thing too." It was very hard for the disciples to hear these words of our Lord on the night that he was betrayed. In this passage, he is not focusing on Judas's betrayal of him, but rather on the actions of all the 11 disciples. All 11 will abandon him during this night, and in particular, Peter will not even acknowledge that he knew Christ. This was indeed hard for them to hear, and harder still that Jesus' prediction came to be true as it always did. It was no doubt disheartening and demoralizing. But our Lord in his mercy predicts what will happen even in their unfaithfulness. But why tell them about their betrayal of him before it ever happens? I am sure we ask ourselves the question, if God were to tell me today how I'm going to be unfaithful to him tomorrow, how will that help me? But I called it an act of Christ's mercy to foretell of his disciples' sins ahead of time in the very near future. But how did that benefit them? Surely, while our Lord has predicted that men shall strike the shepherd and cause the sheep to scatter, in the same vein, when our Lord tells how weak and frail their faithfulness to him will be in that moment, he is also reminding them of his loving care for them, which is stronger than their weak temporary lapse in their faith in him. Their scattering will not be final. I also want to emphasize that Peter's vehement denial that he will not desert Christ. Christ pivots from speaking about the 11's unfaithfulness in general to Peter's denial of him in particular. As usual, over the course of these 3 years, Peter has the same usual impulsive zeal as he contradicts Jesus. "No, I'm not going to deny you. I will be with you through thick and thin to the end. I will not deny you." The rest may desert you, but he emphatically will not deny the Lord. And our Lord plainly tells Peter that he will completely deny Christ three times. Not just once, not twice, but three times. Christ had to speak the truth about Peter's frail faith, that he was not as faithful and courageous as he thought himself to be. Our Lord had to deflate Peter's ego, and certainly Peter was stung by our Lord's words. Peter should have stopped his boasting, but he doesn't. And the rest of the disciples followed suit right behind Peter. They said the same thing. A third way that Jesus prepares the disciples for his death is that he reminds them of his resurrection. Even in the darkness of this supper in Gethsemane, he reminds them that death is not the final chapter for him. Matthew 26:32, we read this one sentence. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. This short sentence has the sweet promise implicit within it that the Lord will forgive their sin of abandoning him, and after he has been raised, he will see them again in Galilee. Even as a shepherd goes before his flock and leads them, let them follow their leader and gather again in Galilee. This has the note and promise that they will be forgiven, and even better, the Lord Jesus is able to forgive them because he will conquer sin and death by his resurrection. But after I have been raised, Christ will suffer and die for our sins, but that's not the end of the story. God saves his people completely by his life, his death, and his resurrection. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel that Paul and all the other apostles and the New Testament writers proclaimed and believed was the atoning death of Jesus for our sins and his glorious bodily resurrection on the third day. Even in the midst of the Last Supper, which foreshadowed his impending death, there was good news. His death was for the forgiveness of our sins. Even in the midst of foretelling Peter's and the other disciples' unfaithfulness to him in his darkest hour, he will be raised from the dead, and they will meet him again in Galilee. Even when the hour of our lives may seem burdensome and dreary, and it seems as if God is distant, he is not. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose only begotten Son went not up to joy first, but suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. This we beg through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.